In Matthew 24, there is an end-time warning that people are going to be saying the Lord delays his coming. And that obviously is true, that people literally will be saying that, well, Mr. Armstrong has been dead for so long and he still hasn't come, therefore the Lord delays his coming. But it actually says in that passage, it talks about how the people are saying these things in their heart. Now, you can say these things in your heart without actually coming out with the words. You can say these things in your heart if you have certain beliefs. And certainly I've heard of certain beliefs that would do that, that would actually say, in effect, that the Lord delays his coming. Ideas such as 3.5 years of famine have got to precede the tribulation. I remember one minister saying that. Also, the idea that perhaps Europe has got to rise in power to sufficient size to defeat the United States head to head. That doesn't have to happen. It can actually be done in a much more surreptitious way. And Europe could even go in as a benefactor, as a helper, to clear up the mess. And it could even come from inside, like it did to the church. And it's certainly areas that we need to keep an eye on at this particular time. Other areas, the gospel hasn't been preached to all the world as a witness, and therefore we've got to do this even greater work than Mr. Armstrong. That is yet to be done. And also, obviously, you don't count the work that Mr. Armstrong did and say that that has actually occurred already. That would push the date back and say the Lord delays his coming. Or saying that the physical temple has to be built in order for various prophecies to be fulfilled, when Mr. Armstrong said clearly that it doesn't have to be rebuilt. In fact, the temple to which Christ is going to come is the church, and we need to understand that and fit the other passages into that framework. But there is something that's come up recently, which I think I'd like to deal with today within the sermonette, and it is an idea that comes from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you'd like to turn over there. And I look at this verse, and having lived through the apostasy that occurred within the church, I personally feel that what in fact it has to say here, not all of it, because obviously the wicked one in verse 8 has not yet been revealed, who the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. I mean, he may well have been revealed, but he hasn't actually been completely made known to the church yet. He might be there, but we don't know who he is yet. But when you're looking at verse 3, it says, "Let no man deceive you by any means." It's interesting that it says, "Let no man deceive you by any means." For the day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, I feel that we live through that. I certainly see a falling away, an apostasy that took place. And it's something that we saw within the church to a degree that we've never, ever seen before. And certainly Mr. Armstrong's concepts of, you know, 9 out of 10 of you, or at least half of you here don't get it, certainly came to fruition. There was a falling away such as we've never seen before. But there is a move afoot at the present time, saying that this has yet to occur on a grand scale, and it is something that actually occurs within the world. But it is actually the world that is going to be falling away from their understanding of God and the atheistic pressures that are on the world. And we are seeing this actually happening right now. Now, there's major problems with that, and you can see these major problems in several areas. But the main area, and what I want to do today in the sermonette, is to highlight one specific area that we need to look at. That is, what are you falling away from, and what are you falling away to? Because if we don't get that straight, then you can misread these scriptures. But these scriptures, the passages around this particular passage, this particular verse, do go into that subject as to what we are actually falling away from and what we're falling away to within this end time. Because this end time, it leads right into this wicked one in verse 8, which the Lord shall destroy when he comes. So it's leading right into the time of the end when and the return of Jesus Christ, the literal return of Jesus Christ. And it's talking in verse 9, that particular individual is coming after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and certainly that we've yet to see. But it's interesting that the context is verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in those that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So notice, what are we falling from? Well, the context is talking about the truth, and it's talking about the love of the truth, specifically. And he goes on, it elaborates even more. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, so that they're going to actually believe something that is not true. And they presumably had the truth. They must have had the truth to fall away from it. And he says, and they all might be judged, is a better word, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So what do they fall from? Well, they fall from the truth. And what do they fall to? They fall to unrighteousness. They have pleasure in unrighteousness. And, you know, what is the truth that he's talking about? And what's this unrighteousness that he's talking about? Well, okay, let's read. Keep reading. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. So the belief in that truth actually causes us to achieve salvation. And it's interesting that in verse 10 it says, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. The salvation is there. So again, the truth and salvation, what is salvation? When we're born into the kingdom of God, as spirit beings, yes, but more than that, as sons of God. You see, the kingdom of God is the expanded family of God. You know, a family becomes a kingdom. And that's what you're looking at. That's what you're looking at as a gospel. And it says, whereunto the he called you by our gospel. So what's the truth? It's the gospel. It's the gospel which is the truth. The gospel of the kingdom of God, which is the family of God, grown large into the kingdom. And it's a born family. That is going to be ruling, and ruling with what? With the law of God. Because what are you falling from? From that truth. And you're falling from that truth into unrighteousness, as it says in verse 12. Therefore, he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, because we're going to be brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. So that, you know, the context is so specific to what we understand as far as the truth. We're not looking at something which is either a belief in a vague God, which is the way in which it looks on the outside. Therefore, brethren, and again, notice this very carefully, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. That's the truth. The truth isn't just, it's the way of life. The way of life that the family is going to be enjoying for eternity. And that way of life, that family, is the gospel, the good news. And that is the truth. And they turn from that. And what do they turn to? Well, they turn to unrighteousness, as we've said in verse 12. But that is elaborated even more in verse 7. Because it says, for the mystery of iniquity. Iniquity is lawlessness. But I want you to notice something else. It says, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. At that time, when Paul was writing these words, it was already coming. This was about 51 AD. Now, it didn't really develop until John really had the full force of it. And even then, the curtain goes down in the first century. And then it comes up at the end of the second century, and it's a totally different church that you're looking at, a totally different organization, a totally different belief system. You're looking at a church that believes in idols, a church that keeps pagan holy days instead of the true holy days. It believes in the immortal soul, and it's a political force in the world. Hell and purgatory and various other things like this that it was believing, which was totally contrary to the truth, which is being understood before. Now, the fact that this is true, when you look at what it says in verse 7, the idea that the world that has this vague belief in God, that is based on the Babylonian mystery religion, quite frankly, that falls away from that basic belief in God, and falls away from the Babylonian mystery religion is somehow the apostasy, is somehow the falling away, just simply does not make sense. It does not hold together. Now, this becomes even more apparent when you come to 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And this was really what sparked the subject today. So after Mr. Henderson gave the sermon on 1st John, I thought, well, this area is certainly very applicable. And if we turn over to 2nd John, I'll try and keep my scriptures down a little bit. But in 2nd John, and what I'll do is I'll pick up right at the very end of 1st John. Now, 1st John has said many... If you actually go through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, you'll find that the word truth and true is mentioned 27 times. 27 times altogether throughout the entire three short books. But it certainly is tied into commandment keeping, where it says in 1st John 2, verse 4, it says, "He that says, I know him and keeps not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Notice, the truth is not in him, so it ties to commandment keeping. And in verse 8 of chapter 2 of 1 John, it says, "A new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shines." So the truth was not just commandment keeping, it was commandment keeping in the light of the new covenant that Jesus Christ brought to the world, that we've got to understand it in spirit and in truth, and understand the law of God and the application of God's law in spirit and in truth by its principle, which Mr. Armstrong continually brought out. But here in 2 John, well, let's just read the tail end of 1 John. It says, "And we know that the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding," in verse 20 now of the last chapter of 1 John, "that we may know him that is true, and that we are in him that is true, even his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols." In other words, anything else. There was the apostasy coming in. Here was this the curtain was just about to go down on the church, and John was battling this apostasy, this falling away from the truth, this mystery of iniquity that already worked at that time, that we will see right at the very end time. And notice in 2 John it says, "The elder to the elect lady and her children who I love in the truth. And not only I, but also all those that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwells in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you and mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found your children walking in truth, and we have received a commandment from the Father." Notice how many times he repeats the word truth. That hanging on to the truth was absolutely vital. And it was the apostasy that was taking place, the falling away, was falling away from that truth which was given. And that truth was, it says, "And now I beseech you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we've had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is the love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you've heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is coming, continually coming in the flesh." This is a deceiver and an antichrist. So what we're looking at is actually a departure, a falling away from the truth. And it's going to lawlessness, the mystery of iniquity or lawlessness that already worked at that time as a type of what was going to happen at the end time. It is not just a falling away from the vague knowledge of God. And it simply doesn't hold water at all. It is a falling away from the truth. Notice in 3 John it says, "The elder of the well-beloved Gaius, who I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and you be healthy when your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, even as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." How many times does he have to say it? Over and over and over again. The mystery of iniquity that already worked at that particular time was a departure from the truth. And it was a departure into lawlessness. And this is a vital part for us to understand today. And I thought it would be worthwhile bringing this aspect of that passage over in 2 Thessalonians 2 to our attention. Because it's very, very dangerous if we do say in our hearts, by anything that we believe, "My Lord delays his coming."